Last week we were not able to assemble due to the weather, so we did assemble together Wednesday night, and we have an online sermon for our online listening audience. The new social justice, very important sermon for this day and age, something that a lot of people are asleep in regard to, so please check that out if you get a chance. This morning, or today, I want to preach to you on the myth of the Magi, the myth of the Magi, and let us pray. Dear God, we do thank you for good singing today, Father, good spirit in the house of God. We thank you, Father, for warm weather, Lord, in this December time, and we just thank you for salvation, Lord, by grace. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Father, answering prayers and taking care of us, God, in so many ways. And we thank you for the Holy Bible that you've preserved, Father. And we do pray that you'll be with the preaching, God. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, Father. Give us good ground to preach upon, Father. Open hearts, Lord. Good and honest hearts. Faith in your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, let's begin in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. I want you to remember that. From the east to Jerusalem, wise men, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was born king. They know who he is. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They knew that he was Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That's our text for today, the myth of the Magi. I want you to notice these wise men knew the chain of authority. They knew the chain of command. Even though Herod was king, they knew that the king is not king above God. And they knew that there is an order of authority, and that's very important. They disobeyed the king, but they obeyed God. Now, notice it says when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This means during the general time of his birth. According to Luke's account, the Lord was immediately laid in a manger at birth, not because they couldn't necessarily afford a place in the inn. It's because the city was too crowded because of the tax season at the time. A manger is a trough that animals are fed in, but sometimes it can refer to the whole barn or stable area. And we know that Luke tells us, as we see in chapter 2 of Luke, she brought forth her firstborn son. That means she had other children, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds came to see the Lord as a newborn baby while still in the manger. The wise man came to see the Lord when he's later found in the house as a young child. We don't know exactly how long after his birth. Could have been a few days, could have been weeks, could have been months. I mean, nobody really knows. So therefore, the nativity scenes with the shepherd and the wise men all gathered together at the manger with the infant Jesus are in error for a number of reasons. Now notice it says that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This refers to layers of tight cloth or blankets that are wrapped over the baby. They did it for centuries for warmth, to restrict the movement of the child and they believed to aid proper growth. Now, around the start of the 18th century, some modern deists. A deist was somebody that believed that the universe, the whole world was wound up and God set the machine in motion and just kind of left. And you don't really need the Bible. So deists began to say, this whole idea of wrapping a baby up, swaddling clothes, I mean, why are we doing that? And they stopped. But the practice has a biblical basis, and the Bible's always right. Maybe people did wrap babies too tight and that type of thing. But we're in a generation, it's been progressing ever since the deist, we're in a generation that says we don't really need to follow the Bible, that there's no wisdom in the Bible. Maybe for spiritual things there's wisdom, but as far as anything else in our life, just ignore the Bible and there's nothing there for us. I want you to understand something today, and that is the Bible is always right. The Bible is always right, and the Bible is always decades, if not centuries, ahead of modern research and modern findings. For example, the Bible says eggs are good. Now, back in the 70s, they came out and said eggs are bad, you know. It's cholesterol and all of these things. The Bible says red meat is good. But we've been basically told for decades by scientists and nutritionists that red meat is bad. Olive oil and butter are good, according to your Bible. But the scientists, nutritionists say, no, no, this will kill you. Now, as long as your red meat and your eggs and your olive oil and your butter are not filled with pesticides and chemicals, the Bible says this stuff is good for you. It's good for you. But after years of killing people, now the scientists and nutritionists are back saying, guess what? Eggs have something in them that guards the rest of the problem from hurting you. We didn't realize that. And by the way, red meat is good for you and olive oil is good for you. And now olive oil is just going up and up in price. The Bible says in the last days that it's going to be very, very expensive because they're finding out how good it is for you. Now they're telling you that butter is good for you and you should not have been eating margarine and all of this stuff. And what I'm trying to tell you is that always trust your Bible. Always trust your Bible, no matter what man says, because man does not have the understanding that God has given us in the Bible. Now, it's not just the old deists, but many modern Christians have a low view of biblical revelation. They believe or imply that the Bible is only a guidebook for spiritual things. They rightly scorn the liberals for teaching that history, geography, and science in the Bible are not inspired. See, the liberals in the 1800s, these people that didn't believe in the virgin birth, they didn't really believe in anything, but they said, you know what, you can trust the Bible for spiritual things, but you cannot trust the Bible for history, for science, for geography, for anything else. It's not meant to be a true record in regard to those things. Now, we know that's ridiculous. We know our Lord Jesus Christ says Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about. So all of these things the liberals would teach. And modern Christians rightly scorn the liberals for that. Yet many modern Christians do the exact same thing as the higher critics. They do the exact same thing as the liberals when it comes to nutrition, health, and other aspects of biblical revelation. I was at a funeral one time and I heard a preacher say something to the effect of, David anointed himself with olive oil. The ancients of the Bible thought that it was like a medicine or was healing. We know now it's merely a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now wait just a second. You know, I sat there and started thinking, this is where modern Christianity is. This is where we are today. People, Christians, churches filled with people that just think that, well, the Bible is a nice little spiritual manual, but for anything else, anything dealing with my body, anything dealing with my practical life, it has no value for me. And this is the problem. It is a big problem because the Lord has many benefits for us. Praise God, the forgiveness of sins, spiritual benefits is a very important one. He has all types of benefits for us, even for our body, and we need to realize that. Let me give you just a quick example related to our text. Thousands of people around the world today are in church, and they're hearing about wise men, and they're hearing about the gifts that the wise men brought, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And they are sitting in their congregations all around the world right now, hearing about myrrh and frankincense. But they don't even think for a second that myrrh and frankincense is in the same context with gold. That these wise men brought to Jesus gold, one of the most precious things that they could find. But they also brought frankincense and myrrh. Now, I do believe that if I was to take a bunch of gold coins, well, maybe not in this church, but I tell you what, if preachers around the country were to throw gold coins into the congregation, they would practically kill one another to dive over each other to grab those gold coins. I was going to do it today, but we were running out of the house a little too quick. I was going to take frankincense, not gold coins, by the way. I was going to take frankincense and throw you some frankincense sap. I'm going to tell you something. If they did that in congregations, they would be like, hey, stop. What is this stuff? You know, I don't want you throwing this at me. In other words, there would be no awareness of the value of frankincense or myrrh. They would go crazy over gold. They would even hurt one another. They're the same folks that line up for hours on Black Friday like zombies to get a bunch of tennis shoes. I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, they're fighting all over in the malls, killing one another. I mean, it's just an insane world out there. And the Christians are sometimes right there in line with them. But if you throw frankincense, they just sit still. But these substances are as valuable as gold, even more so, because gold can't help you in regard to your health. Frankincense, by the grace of the Lord and His knowledge, can. Frankincense is one of the most anti-inflammatory things known to man. We've seen great healings with frankincense. I mean, you just walk into the health food store and buy those little things that people burn for incense, just make sure it's pure, and I eat them. And I've had people at the health food store say, what are you doing? Can you eat that? I said, oh yeah, it increases a man's testosterone. It gets rid of inflammation. And I had some ladies come over and say, hey, that frankincense you told us about, it totally healed. I can breathe, and it opened up all this inflammation. I mean, it's amazing what it does. It's like gold. It has spiritual pictures. Jesus was a priest. He was king, and he was priest, and frankincense speaks of his pure worship and his priesthood. Myrrh speaks of his sacrificial death. When you crush myrrh, it's associated with burial and that type of thing. But I invite you, I challenge you, I exhort you to understand how important this Bible is. In fact, Boswellia, frankincense, comes from the same family, a tree. You can find that today, and it brings amazing healing to your life. Inflammation is linked to thousands of ailments. You know, people eat things and it brings inflammation in their body, nightshades and that type of thing, and they get hurt backs, hurt knees, everything's swelling on them, and you pray to the Lord Jesus to help you. But you know that old story sometimes about the fella drowning, and he's praying for the Lord to save him, and the Lord sends a boat, and he says, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Well, the Lord uses means sometimes. Sometimes he brings you a preacher. Sometimes he says, well, look right here in this verse. Paul said, drink a little bit of wine, you know, talking about grape juice, for your often infirmities. I mean, the Bible's full of biblical revelation and biblical wisdom for us, and we need to get some of it. Amen? Grab a hold of it. Have faith in the Word of God. Now that we have the general time that the wise men visited, sometime right after the birth of Jesus, let's examine the wise men themselves. Who are they? Whoever they are, they came from the east. They came from the east. They saw the sign of the star. They came to Israel. Then the star showed up again to bring them to Bethlehem, to the exact spot of the birth of the Lord. Before we look further at these men, I want you to notice what other Bible versions and preachers say about these wise men. I want you to notice the Living Bible, which is not the Living Bible at all. This fellow lost his voice for making this type of translation. And there's a lot of folks that made these new versions that repented and says, I've sinned against God. I should have never done it. I have a book about this that shows you some of the necromancy and demonic background of some of these new versions. And they actually come from Gnostic manuscripts. The Gnostics, remember the Satanists, some of the most famous Satanists says the manuscripts that the New Versions came from are the greatest books in the world. Why? Because they're Gnostic manuscripts, see. They don't teach what we believe about the Bible. So these New Versions are very dangerous. But notice the Living Bible and many other say, about that time, some astrologers from Eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. Excuse me? Astrologers? Astrologers? Horoscope? Astrologers? Astrology in the Bible is an abomination, my friend. Isaiah 47, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. And other versions are not much better. Here's the NIV, the NASB, etc. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi. I'm going to speak to you today about the myth of the magi. We can see the word magic in this world. It's no secret that I'm King James only. The KJV translators, this is important. The KJV translators did not say they derived their translation from only the Greek manuscripts. Please hear me about this. So many people grab a Strong's Concordance and they say, look, I got a Greek manuscript here. Do you understand the people that wrote that manuscript don't believe it's inspired? Do you know the people that stand up in a pulpit and say the Greek word actually says none of them believe the Greek manuscript is inspired? If you say, Pastor, do you really believe there's a Bible on this planet anywhere in any language that's perfect and inspired and infallible? They'll say no. They'll say no. This is where we're at today. Jesus says, my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. And we believe God has preserved his word, and he has done it down through the centuries. He always preserves his word. And I won't get too far in it today, but the King James translators said that they diligently examined and compared all copies and all versions, even the writings of the early fathers who quoted the Bible. They quoted and searched and studied diligently everything in every language to give you the text that you have. And they said mainly we used Tyndale, who basically died and was strangled and burned to death. And he said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And it's primarily a Tyndale. Tyndale says, I didn't get to perfect this thing. The King James translator says, what others started, we finished. We finished. And, you know, if I did not believe that it was a divine work of God through his providence, I would be KJV only for the simple fact that these men lived before evolution, before television, before Hollywood, before the outbreak of homosexuality, before all the other perversions, before evolution, before all of that, they lived, before the higher critical movement, they lived at a time, and you know, at 11 years old, those men could read and write in like 15 dozens of ancient languages. I mean, there's never been a group of scholars like that on the face of the earth. And so if that's all I knew, I would be KJV, only for the simple fact there's never been smarter people gathered together to be able to write a Bible. But there's a lot of reasons I'm KJV only, which I have a book on it that I will gladly give you. But at this time, I want you to understand, on the authority of the preserved Word of God that the Lord promised would never pass away, I hold and contend that these men are correctly named wise men. I hold that they were wise in the Scriptures, children. Not wise in occultism. Not wise in astrology. Our Bible says men came from the East and they were wise. What were they wise in? They're wise in the Bible. They were wise in the Bible. And we'll get back to that. Now, for the sake of argument, let's say we are bound by the alleged Greek word from where we derive magi. To argue that we must conclude that this always means wise or experienced in occultism is not exactly true. I could give you the word master, magistrate, from a root meg, meaning great. Think of the word mega church. Also, there's magnify, magnanimous, magnificence, magnitude. The root is seen in majestic, major, main, majority. Even the very idea of of magician speaks of a great one, though he's great in supposed supernatural power. Acts chapter 8 says there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one. He's supposed to be great in supernatural power, you see. Walter Skeet, an etymological dictionary of the English language, says the original sense of magi was probably just simply great. Latin magnus, great. Aaron Cheek, magic through the linguistic lenses, says magic may primarily find its etymological basis in concepts of power, ability, and facility. Gene Gebson says there is a word group correlating, among others, the words make, mechanism, machine, and might, which all share a common Indo-European root mag. It is our conjecture that the word magic, a Greek borrowing of Persian origin, belongs to the same field and thus shares the common root. Now, if that's true, there's no reason not to see that these men were great. They were great in God's wisdom, not great in occultism, not great in astrology, not great in sorcery. They were great in Bible wisdom. And the Bible overwhelmingly forbids becoming great in the exercise or knowledge of sorcery. Romans 16 says, I would have you wise in that which is good and simple concerning evil. I don't want you experienced in evil, says Paul. So in summary, the root word might not always refer to being great in devilish power. Wise can mean wise in worldly wisdom, devilish wisdom, or God's wisdom. Regardless, and more importantly to me at least, there's no reason to accept the word magi as the inspired, preserved word. I rest that these men are wise men. They're not astrologers, they're not magicians, they're not wizards. All of the main English translations refer to them as wise men, and the King James translators rightly and properly define them to be wise men. Now let's notice the Bible condemns sorcery and occultism. I want you to understand that, children. Malachi 3 says, I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. In the last days, God says the first thing I'm going to deal with are the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers. We dealt with that on Wednesday. So people that falsely accuse one another and perjure themselves in courts of law. You got adulterers, false swearers, and sorcerers, and God says, I'm going to deal with those in the last days. They're in the churches. Notice Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, there's your horoscope right there, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, that's the psychics and stuff, or a wizard, or a necromancer, people that try to talk to their dead mama or their dead aunt. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. But Church of God, all over the world, scholars and preachers, many of them, right now as I speak, are copying one another and parroting the same teaching that they got from one another, the same books, that becomes a stumbling block for many and opens the door to occultists. What do I mean? Notice John MacArthur, who's an FM radio preacher, a pretty conservative radio preacher for FM radio. John MacArthur says, who were the wise men? This is your standard radio preaching across America today. Who were the wise men? Who were the wise men? We believe they were members of the Eastern Priestly Group. An Eastern Priestly Group. They were very skilled in astronomy and astrology. Astronomy and astrology, really. They were sort of occultists in a way. It seems like he's kind of afraid to say it, but then he goes ahead and says, they were sort of occultists? What do you mean they're sort of occultists? Sounds like you're not really comfortable even saying it, John MacArthur. They were sort of occultists in a way. They had some sort of divination processes, some sort of divination process. Notice how uncomfortable he is even saying it. Some sort of divination processes, you say. They had ascended to a high place in the Babylonian Empire because of their amazing intuition, wisdom, knowledge, astrology, and occultic ability. The principal element of their worship seems to have been fire. Where's that in your Bible? Where's any of this in your Bible? Where in your Bible does it say a bunch of astrologer, fire-worshipping, occultic magicians came to bow before Jesus and give him gifts, and the Lord accepted them through Joseph and Mary? and the Holy Ghost, make sure you have a record of it. Where in the world is that in your Bible? God forbid. Here's another example. Just the other day, Greg Laurie, pretty conservative, Calvary Chapel preacher, in WorldNet Daily says the Magi, occult one percenters. The Bible doesn't say there were three, and the Bible certainly doesn't give us their names. The Bible calls them the Magi, the word from which we get our English word magician. These men consulted the stars and were experts in both astronomy and astrology. In contrast to the prophets and priests, the Magi would use sorcery, wizardry, and witchcraft. These men were steeped in occultism. The announcement could have come into the court of Caesar. Certainly it could have come to Herod himself. But it seems as though the Lord said, who is the lowest of the low? Who are the people no one cares about? I'll give them my message. So what you have here, churches across America today are being told that a bunch of wizards and witches and devil worshipers and fire worshipers showed up at the... You know what this does? You know what this does? Anybody out there that's struggling with horoscopes and occultism in their own home, this gives them justification. Maybe they have a temptation. Maybe they were into that stuff before they got saved. This gives them a temptation to go back into their superstition. This gives them, and not only that, the people that aren't even saved, the people that have not repented and come out from among those things, they use this false information to justify themselves. And preachers are giving these people justification in their own minds, and it's a sad, sad thing. Do you know evil likes to creep in? Evil likes to creep into your life, into your family. Evil creeps. Evil suggests itself. If you want to see how evil operates, look at what the serpent did to Eve. He said, have God said? Have God said you? In other words, he suggests things, you know. He kind of puts things before you. You know, I like you to think for yourself. You know, you've got such a good mind. I believe you ought to be independent and think for yourself. You know, they over there, they don't want you to think for yourself. They want you to be bound by the Bible. But you're so bright. I could tell right by looking at your eyes you were a smart person. See, you see what they're doing? You see, and foolish people, gullible teenagers, they fall for that type of stuff. They fall for it. Notice that evil creeps in. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. These people will have a form of godliness. They will think they're godly, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Notice they don't knock on the door and they say, hey, I'm evil. I want to deceive your children, deceive your wife, deceive your husband. I'm evil. No, that's not what they do. They creep. They get them through Facebook, see? They get them through a text message. They basically try to get contact with your children or your family when you're not watching. See that? See, that's what they do. They're creeps. They creep in and suggest things and kind of try to lure you away. And if you put up a roadblock against it, they'll come back and test later. They're like lions that are crouching, predators that are waiting, and they're trying to see which one among the herd is weak, which one's limping, which one can they take down. And that's what they're doing. That's what evil does. Evil lurks to see, basically, if you have any weakness in you, if you're unguarded, if you're unprotected. And notice, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning. I mean, they're learning about everything, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, don't miss verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Don't you dare miss that now. Jannes and Jambres, as they withstood Moses, the Holy Ghost has given us the names of the two main wizards that withstood Moses. And the Bible is basically telling you in the last days, there's going to be a revival of occultism and witchcraft, but it's going to have a form of godliness. That means it's going to be in the churches. They're going to think they're Christian. They might call it all kinds of things, but it's really just witchcraft. It's really just witchcraft. They might call it faith. They might call it name it and claim it faith, but really it's witchcraft. Whatever you think in your mind, you can make happen, see. There's all types of forms of this witchcraft, hypnosis, all this contemplative prayer and this mindless occultism that's entering into the churches today. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Exodus 8. And the magicians, there's Jannes and Jambres, did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So evil likes to insinuate itself. So now let me ask my question for you today. My brother, what does it imply or insinuate when the wise men of Matthew 2 are called magi? What does it insinuate? What is the devil able to imply? What does it insinuate when you have conservative men of God get on the radio and in their pulpits and say, oh, a bunch of fire worshiping occultic sorcerers came to worship Jesus at his birth and brought him some wonderful gifts. Astrologers came. What does that insinuate? This is how occultism is sneaking in. That's one way. You have children, even old children, in churches across America believing in fairies and elves and all kinds of witchcraft like that. And this comes from TV and movies and video games and toys. Because, you know, in this modern age, if your child wants it and is screaming for it, give it to them. But you don't look and say, what's in this computer program? What's in this computer game? What is in this toy? What's in this Disney video? Folks, they have one agenda just about. I mean, Disney for years has been teaching rebellion. The father's always bad, and just about every show, the father ends up having to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been so strict, you know, and the child finds himself. But now they're full of witches and fairies and Mickey Mouse is a wizard, you know. This has all snowballed into the Harry Potter Wicca generation, where they're actually going through in the books and naming the famous witches, the infamous witches that have lived down through the ages. You've got teenage girls practicing Wicca because now it's fashionable to do so. They've grown up with it, being saturated. And too many Christian, even homeschool kids, are drenched in this magic and sorcery. Now let me tell you this, sorcerers can get saved. They can become biblically wise and obedient, but not until they repent of their occultism and astrology. Lori and so many others has these men apparently practicing astrology. I'm not totally sure what he is implying, but the main thing he does is define these men as occultic astrologers and wizards. And what does that argue, children? What does that imply? That you're to believe a bunch of wizards came to see Jesus at his birth. What does that imply? What does it suggest? Now let me show you how contrary that is to the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see devils or devil-possessed people, Brother Jane, in the Bible, the Lord and His apostles always reject their testimony. Listen to me now. If a devil ever comes and says, I want to worship you, Jesus. There was a devil that came, a devil-possessed man that came and bowed down to the Lord Jesus and worshiped Him. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord did not receive that worship. You understand that? The Lord never received that type of worship. He always put up a roadblock. He did not even want the testimony. That shows you what the Holy Ghost thinks about this teaching, that a bunch of wizards came to worship Him and give Him gifts. Let me read some scriptures to you, and you could see how contrary this is to the Holy Spirit. Acts 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Why, they were the servants of the Most High God who showed unto them. Why is the devil saying the truth here? The devil often uses the truth and then corrupts it later. See, the devil often uses the truth and then corrupts it later. And notice, this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. He was grieved. Why was Paul grieved? He was grieved because he did not want testimony from a devil-possessed person, even if the testimony was true. I say unto you that the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not believe appreciates very much this teaching that a bunch of devil-possessed wizards came to worship him at his birth. The Holy Spirit in Paul is not interested in any honor from devil-possessed people. What about the Lord himself when he was grown? Mark chapter 1, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Oh, he was Jesus of Nazareth. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." He was the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." He rebuked him. He rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace." And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. The Lord did not want a bunch of devils testifying. He wanted all of Israel to know who he was, but he didn't want a bunch of devils attesting to his ministry, testifying. Matthew Poole is right when he says it is both here and in many other places observable that when the devils made a confession of Christ, yet neither Christ nor his apostles would ever take any notice of it. Truth is never advantaged from the confession of known liars, as the devil was from the beginning. Christ needed not the devil's testimony, either to his holiness or his being the Son of God, nor would he have people allow the least faith to the devil's words. Yet here it is. This wicked teaching that abounds almost everywhere you look, that at the very birth of our Savior, when he was a little child, he received honor and even expensive gifts from wizards or astrologers. I object to the fact that the Lord would have even received, I believe the Lord as a little baby would have got up and said, take that stuff out of here. We don't want it. Genesis 14. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand." Notice the king of Sodom. They say these wise men are kings. There's no record of that, but they like to say it. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich." So you think the Lord, who is so much holier than Abraham himself, would have received from supposed wizard kings the enrichment of his very family? They didn't just bring frankincense and myrrh, friend. They brought gold. So you are to believe that occult magicians enriched the Lord. On what evidence? 2 Kings 5, "But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman his Syrian, this Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow." Elisha says, "No, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm going to tell you how to get healed. Go dip yourself in the river 7 times. But I'm not taking any money from you." John 3, 3 John, "Because that for his name's sake they," the apostles, "went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." That is, they did nothing that would have an appearance of evil or in any way make sinners feel, and this is the important thing, they didn't take money from them because they don't want them to feel accepted without their repentance. Do you understand that? They did not want them to feel that they could have fellowship with God, that God has somehow takes delight in their sorcery, in their astrology, in their occultism. The Bible is very careful to make sure that nobody ever feels that God is somehow pleased with their sin. Look at Jeremiah 23. God says they commit adultery. They walk in lies. "They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness." What's God angry about? They make sinners feel like they don't need to repent. See, I understand you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You better repent enough to believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you're a sinner. You get saved, you get the Holy Ghost, and then you spend the rest of your life drawing nigh to God, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, to be an overcomer so you can become the person God wants you to be. See, He wants you to labor and grow and put on the new man and put off the old man. And it's a process. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you put off the old man, the more fellowship and joy you have. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you put off the old and put on the new. But see, what they're trying to tell you here is that you can be accepted, or that's what the Bible, that's what they're implying by these false Bible versions and these sermons, that God accepts the astrologer and does not even require them, does not even desire them, rather, to change and repent of their astrology. You don't believe me? Did several wizards seek the Lord out and bless His family with the most expensive gifts, including gold? What does such an idea bring to the mind of sinners? Notice Elizabeth Cady Stanton, The Woman's Bible, a classic feminist perspective in the 1800s. She wrote a very blasphemous book, blaspheming the Most High God and Jesus. And she says, we're going to make a women's Bible. Well, this isn't a woman's Bible. It's actually a feminist Bible. But here's what she says, or one of her writers. Astrology was brought into great prominence by the visit of the Magi. Listen to what they say. See how they use this? Do you see how they use it? Astrology is a wonderful thing, she says. She was meeting with theosophists that were helping her write this wicked commentary. They loved Gnosticism and astrology. Astrology was brought into great prominence by the visit of the Magi. Let's go to beliefnet.com. You'd think you'd find belief there, but there's no belief. Here's a writer. I am a man with long hair. So he tells you, he spends a long time telling you, don't judge me for it. Then he says, I am an astrologer. Well, aren't you convicted, fella? He says, no, the wise men appear to use astrology to find the Messiah. I can only ultimately fall back on the defense provided by Luke. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. What do sinners say when they don't want you giving them a Bible verse? Just judge not, and you shall not be judged. And it's like, I think you're misapplying the Word of God here, my friend. I could quote astrologists who use the wise men to justify their psychic, devil-possessed teachings. But it all goes back to the wicked Gnostic apocryphal writings. There were some occult people that mixed the Bible with occultism, and they wrote what's called the lost books of the Bible. They're apocryphal books. And in all of these books, they basically say, you women will find salvation when you dress as a man. And it leads to homosexuality, and they were Nicolaitans. The Lord says, I hate the Nicolaitans. They teach the long-haired, androgynous type of God that you were to worship. It was very wicked. They said you don't have to fear God. You can do anything in your body that you want to do. It doesn't matter. So let's go back to the Gnostic writings. Here's the Arabic Gospel of the Infancy. It came to pass, when the Lord Jesus was born at Bethlehem, behold, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, as Zoroaster had predicted. Ah, now we know where this comes from. It comes from the Gnostics. This whole idea, this is their Messiah. Zoroaster is their Persian Messiah, and the Magi was his priesthood. And basically, they're telling you, this whole Magi from the east to worship Jesus, which was this yin and yang dualism, it comes from the Gnostics. It comes from the Gnostics. Let's get back to our Bible. What does the Bible call these men? Wise men. 1 Corinthians 10, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. There is absolutely no reason to teach that they are wise in the occult. They were wise in the Scriptures. So you say, well, who were they, preacher? I'll tell you. They were either Jews or Gentile converts to the Jewish religion who believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible. They believed in the literal interpretation of the Old Testament Scriptures. Many Jews and Gentile proselytes lived all over the Roman Empire and the known world at that day. The Jews had been scattered into all lands, but primarily Persia, Babylon, a lot of the eastern countries. Remember, as you read the Old Testament, the Jews get kicked out of their land, they get scattered. Well, you see the book of Esther, you see the book of Ezra, you see Nehemiah. The Jews are returning. Many of them return. But as you see in the book of Esther, many of them stay. Many of them don't go back to the land of promise. Many of them don't go back to Israel. There's many Jews that are in these lands that still practice the Jewish religion, and they raise children who grow up in these lands, and they've never gone back to Israel yet. Plus, there's Gentile converts in those lands. Remember in the book of Acts, what do you see reading the book of Isaiah trying to understand it? An Ethiopian eunuch is trying to understand the scriptures. He was a convert to the Jewish religion. He's trying to understand the book of Isaiah. Well, guess what? There were people throughout the world with the Bible in their hand, Isaiah in their hand, Jeremiah in their hand, and they're trying to understand these things. Some of them are wise, meaning they have great understanding in the scriptures. Did you know the book of Daniel predicted when the Messiah would be cut off? That you could have actually calculated right down to the general time or maybe exact date when the Messiah would be cut off, crucified? Now you start doing some math. Well, I know when he'll be crucified. He has to be old enough to have a ministry. So now let me count back about 30 years. So his birth should be just about right now. We should be seeing his birth somewhere in the world. And let's see, what else did it say in the Bible? It says that the Messiah will be accompanied by a star. Numbers 24, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. The Jews realized that the star was the Messiah himself, but the way Scripture often has a double application in literal prophecy. In other words, a star was going to come and herald the birth of the Messiah. Regardless, I believe these men were literal Bible interpreters. You know, the Bible said right here in Matthew 2, the Lord called His Son out of Egypt in fulfillment of Hosea. Hosea said, out of Egypt I've called my son. And when you look at the context, it appears to be talking about Israel as the son of God, the firstborn, being delivered out of Egypt. But it also had not only a past application, it had a future application to the literal son of God, the Messiah, when Joseph and Mary would go down to Egypt to hide from Herod. And then God said, get back up out of Egypt and go back home. Everybody that seeks your life is dead. And so Jesus came up as a child out of Egypt. And God says, so was fulfilled the prophecy, I've called my son out of Egypt. Wow, talk about literal interpretation. It says he would be born in Bethlehem, and that was literal. The Bible says that by his stripes you are healed. Guess what, folks? It was real stripes. That was part of the crucifixion. He bled when they hit him with those whips. By your stripes we are healed. Literal stripes on his back. It says they pierced my hands and my feet, and they really did pierce his hands and his feet. They said that they will argue. That they would cast lots and divide his garments. Folks, that wasn't spiritual. That was actual literal. The Bible said, he will come unto you, thy king, riding on an ass. Guess what? He really came riding on a donkey. Folks, I'm trying to tell you, the Bible is to be interpreted literally. And even verses that you say, well, that can't be literal. That has to be figurative. Even if it has a figurative application, it always has a literal side to it. It always has a literal side to it. So, who were these wise men, children? They were wise in the Old Testament scriptures. There were people all over the world that had the Bible. People all over the world who had been taught by the Jews or were Jews themselves. And all your Bible says is some came from the East. They were wise. They knew the scriptures. And you know what the Lord did? He gave them this supernatural star. They weren't studying astrology and all of that horoscope nonsense. They saw a supernatural star. It wasn't even astronomy, which much of that's not even biblical. This was people looking at a sign that the Lord gave them. Why did He give them this sign? Even if you don't believe it was prophesied in Numbers 24, The Lord says, seek and you shall find. Luke 8, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. This means when you respond to God, God will give you more light. You know how you get light from the Lord? Just start responding to the light He's already given you. And then He'll give you light. And you think, wow, oh, wow, I have all of this light and I need to respond to it. And just when you find, just when you start resting and thinking that you've pretty much done everything you need to do, you find out, oh, there's a higher level to get to. There's so much more that I need to do. God convicts you of your sin. And once you deal and process with all of that, you go through multiple times, sometimes crisis moments, of you get to the next level, and then you find out. Job, the Bible says, was perfect, but he got to the next level, and he ends up saying, I abhor myself and repent. Peter had a time where he thought he was doing pretty good. And then he got to the next level and fell down at the Lord's feet and says, I'm a sinner. Isaiah was doing pretty good. But then all of a sudden he saw a vision of the Lord lifted up on His throne. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, as you get closer to God, as you get closer to the light, you see more of your imperfections. And as you get closer and closer, and guess what? It's just cleansing. It's just cleansing. Keep drawing nigh to God. He's going to keep changing you. And sometimes we get scared, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, what are you turning me into? I'm afraid. What are you changing me into? Hey, stay with God. Amen. Stay with the potter. Let Him keep working on you. Because I tell you what, He's going to make you more of yourself than you could have ever been. I tell you what, you'll be happy. You'll be right. And let God have His way with you. It's a sad thing that the scribes and religious leaders in Israel missed the Lord's coming, but the Lord had a remnant who were wise in the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't call them astrologers. They were wise in the Bible. They were wise to observe the signs of the first coming. And the Bible says in regard to the second coming, there's going to be wise. I hope you're part of them. Just like those wise men understood the first coming, I hope you're part of the wise men and women that will understand the signs of the second coming. Daniel 12 says, in the last days, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. So, Peck, does that mean wise in astrology? Does that mean wise in occultism? No. They that be wise in the Bible, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Matthew 24, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Does that mean wise in regard to horoscopes? Wise in regard to magic? No. Who is a faithful and wise servant? Wise in the Scriptures, whom His Lord hath made ruler over His household to give them meat in due season. Whoever it is, the Lord's going to make a ruler. You're going to rule in the coming kingdom. Blessed is that servant, whom His Lord, when He cometh, shall find so doing. The Lord wants to see you busy for Him. Verily I say unto you that He shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays His coming. Ah, there it is. Now you're not wise anymore. You're not looking for His coming. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of people that are not looking for the Lord are going to get judgment when the Lord does come. We better be looking for the Lord to come. Hey, let me help you look today. The Bible says Israel has become a nation before Jesus reigns on this earth. Israel has become a nation. The Bible says that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. There was one today, a big one in Chile, I believe, or somewhere. There's earthquakes in diverse places. There's got to be Mark of the Beast technology to control all the world's finances. And now you have computer implantable chips and all that type of thing to control the world's finances. You have to have a world government. And now you have something called globalist and these New World Order folks that want to bring the whole world together as one. I tell you what, there are so, and the Bible said in the last days that there will be an apostasy, a falling away, and many believers will stop living holy, and they'll eat and drink with the drunken. I tell you, you better start looking for the Lord to come. Now is no time to fall asleep. The Bible said there will arise a generation of Christian scoffers who will say, all things continue as they were. The Lord's not going to come. You don't interpret the Bible literally. The book of Revelation's not even for us. It was already about past things, preterism. You don't have to worry about the Lord coming. 2 Peter 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. That's mockers. Scoffers. walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Folks, these aren't atheists. These are creationists. Creationists are going to tell you that the Lord's not coming. Everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation. And Peter has to say they're ignorant of what happened to Sodom. They're ignorant what happened to the first world. They're ignorant that God intervenes and that he's going to intervene in the judgment now. He's going to come to judge the world. They're ignorant of that, says the Bible. So I want you to be wise in the Scriptures concerning spiritual things. I want you to be wise in the Scriptures concerning natural or physical things. The Bible says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. In other words, I would give you more, but you don't want it. You've rejected it. You've rejected it. You've rejected it. Maybe it's because you feel that it's going to put some type of labor on you, or you're going to have to do something, or you're going to have to sacrifice something. Whatever it is, the people of God often count God's word a strange thing. I want to close by telling you this. Thank you for your patience today, but I want to close by telling you this. Listen to me one last moment, please. The wise men in the Bible brought gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Paul talks about your good works not being wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is the wisdom of this world. The works based upon the worldly wisdom. Gold and precious stones is obeying God and bringing forth the works that He wants you to bring forth. Myrrh and frankincense. We've seen in Song of Solomon that you are to go up to the mountain of myrrh. Then it mentions the hill of frankincense. Why does it mention the mountain of myrrh before the hill of frankincense? Because myrrh speaks of your obedience. It speaks of you sacrificing yourself. Laying down your will on the altar. Saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. And you know what? When you're obedient, then you can go over to the hill of frankincense, which speaks of prayer, which speaks of worship and praise, which speaks of all the external things for which the sacrifices would picture in the Old Testament. And remember what David found out. He says, God wants a broken heart. He wants a broken spirit. He wants my repentance. He wants my will to be sacrificed. And then thou will be pleased with the other sacrifices. God says in the New Testament, what type of hands should you lift to Him in prayer, man? Holy hands lifted in prayer. He wants your holiness, your obedience. Then He wants your frankincense, your worship. Now, when we bring all this together, there are many that hear this sermon that will perhaps say, we stay away from anything having to do with the devil or occultism or magic. We don't let our children watch Disney or anything that has to do with wizards and occultism and sorcery. They don't read Harry Potter book. We don't do that occultism stuff. But maybe they would allow their children to watch a sweet little show that teaches rebellion against the father of the house, which the world loves because it cannot stand anything dealing with patriarchy or male authority. So the world is full of feminists, mainly homosexuals, and they design and produce these movies, and so they want to give your children something that will incite rebellion to authority, see? Perhaps there's other abominations that you allow in your life. But you're against witchcraft. You know, you look at that list of sins that the Bible said, for these things you shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and certainly witchcraft is one of them in Galatians 5. But there was a whole lot of other things in that list. There was drunkenness, fornication, adultery, sowing discord in people's marriages, sowing discord in a church, variance, emulations, being effeminate. So as I close, I think of Saul. Do you know the Bible says Saul removed all the witches out of the land? When you look at King Saul, Saul removed all of the witches out of the land. Said, no more witchcraft in Israel. Saul was against astrology. Saul was against witchcraft. Saul was against magic. Saul was against occultism. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So God said, I want you to destroy everything in this city. And Saul decided that there were some things there that were too valuable to destroy. And he kept some of it and gave it as a sacrifice unto God. And Samuel came and said, why haven't you obeyed God? And he says, I have obeyed God. And Samuel said, well, what? Why in the world am I hearing sheep? How are you obeying me if you didn't kill everything? And Saul said, we wanted to sacrifice. We wanted to worship with it. And notice the words of Samuel. Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Jesus taught this truth over and over and over. So don't just say, okay, well, I'm not a witch, and think that you're automatically holy. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. The Bible says, suffer, you shall reign. But if you deny him, he'll deny you. Basically, folks, what Samuel was saying is this. Hey, folks, rebellion is in the same class of sins. I mean, if you get a big old list of sins, it's going to put disobedient to parents right there with witchcraft and drunkenness. You say, well, I'm not a drunk. I'm not a witch. I don't believe in magic. Do you believe in disobedience to authority? Bible says same class of sins. Let us check our lives and make sure we're not like that woman in Proverbs who says, I paid my vows today, but she wasn't keeping her vow. She had the attire of a harlot and she was committing adultery on her husband while the good man was away on a far journey. But she said, we've paid our vows. So the Bible said they'll have a form of godliness in the last days. And whether you tolerate witchcraft or some other abomination, let's search our lives always diligently and examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith and see if there's abominations or something in our life. And if there's not, then let's go after little things and see if there's little things we could change for the Lord to please Him. Dear Holy Father, thank you for your goodness. Let us be zealous. Let us be diligent in regard to good works. Let us be circumspect, Lord. Let us look all around and examine ourselves, God, that we want to please you and not have anything that is displeasing to you in our lives, Father. Forgive us, God, for any hypocrisy. Forgive us, Lord, for things that we're just leaving some Canaanites in the land, Lord, because they have iron chariots and we're making excuses for why these bad habits are in our life, Father. Let us know that you have the grace, you have the power to bring this out of our life. Give us the strength that we need, Lord, and let us stand up and be strong and reckon ourselves dead unto these things, but alive unto Christ Jesus. Bless everyone in the house of God today. Father, I do pray, if there's anybody over the internet or even in this room, maybe a little one or anyone that is not saved, God, I do pray right now they'll understand the gospel, Father. Lord, I know what it's like to go through life thinking that I just have to apologize for every sin and somehow or another make sure my bad deeds didn't outweigh my good deeds and that I would be saved one day, Lord. And I remember when I finally heard the gospel that I'm supposed to believe, I'm supposed to accept the finished work, that we've all sinned, that there's nothing I could do. And it doesn't matter if somebody jumps 3 feet and somebody jumps 300 feet, if they still fall in the water, Lord, they're still lost. And Lord, we know that none of us have kept your commandments perfectly and we need a Savior. We need Lord Jesus Christ who's died on a cross and says it is finished. He lived perfect, shed his blood for our sins, and you want us to believe, to accept. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You're part of the world, whether you're a child or an older person. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus. That whosoever believeth in Him, not does jumping jacks or push-ups or brings Him money, whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life today, my friend? Do you? Do you know for sure you have everlasting life? You say, I think I do. I think I'm doing pretty good. Hold on a second. Back up, my friend. I want you to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not by works that we're saved, but by grace that we're saved. Through faith. Quit trying to work your way to salvation, but rest right now upon the finished work of Jesus. Say right now, dear Lord, I cannot do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to atone for my sins. I come before You right now, a sinner. And right now, I freely accept this gift that You're giving me of eternal life. I accept the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who is perfect, and lived a perfect life as the Son of God, and died on a cross for me, and shed His blood to forgive me of my sins. I come right now and accept that free gift. Thank You for giving me eternal life. And my friend, if you have believed, shouldn't you come to the Lord and put away these sins? Shouldn't you come? After giving You such a gift, isn't it reasonable that You would ask Him for strength to start changing you? Lord, I pray You'll use this message. Thank You for these dear people. What a blessing they are to me, Father. What an encouragement they are to this pastor. A refreshment to my soul. Thank You for those that listen online. Bless them, Father, wherever they be. Some of them without churches, God, to fellowship with. Bless them. Bring them here if You can, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.